And so I'd like to just encourage us, of course, from the Word of God and tonight's message entitled, Mixed with Faith. Mixed with Faith, and you'll see where I'm going here. So we'll have the Word of God to just kind of prime our hearts for the prayer time to come. I do have a missionary update I'll share after that. And, of course, a time for prayer after that to close us out. But, again, mixed with faith. And so kind of let me just back up here a little bit. So yesterday, Ellie and I, my daughter and I, we went to the library for our passport application because, Lord willing, next May, we'll get to go to Israel. And so that's our hope. It's part of the online school that our kids are enrolled in. It's part of the senior trip. And so they've been doing this trip to Israel as part of that. And so that I'm looking forward to that. I pray for God's will to be done. Ever since I got saved, I've always wanted to go to the Holy Lands and kind of just tour there. It's, of course, very exciting. That said, do pray for safety. Of course, if it gets too, if it's deemed too high risk or whatever, I'm sure they'll cancel it or whatever. They do have alternate trips planned to D.C. or something. And so, but just pray for that if you could. But Lord willing, if we're able to go, if it's safe enough to go, you know, the Israel tour, I was looking up the flyer. It says includes tour of Jerusalem, the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. Some of you know it is called that way. It's the only outer wall of the temple, the second temple that was rebuilt, that remained standing after, you know, Jerusalem and the temple was leveled by the Romans back in 70 A.D., so a long time ago. Also, part of the tour is the hill, supposedly, that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And so, hey, that's I'm for that. A tour of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. The Sea of Galilee, of course, that's in the Bible a lot, in the New Testament, and Mount Carmel. And even thought, boy, I don't know if I can see the ash spots where the fire came down and licked up the water. I don't know, but I'm just looking forward to that, you know, just to be in this historical sites. And yes, I get that. You know, I understand that, of course, our faith is in the Word of God. It's not by sight. It's in God's holy word, and praise God for that. But I myself just you know, feel like a kid in a candy store. I do appreciate the novelty of seeing the places in the Bible, you know, in real life. You know, it is about 2,000 years after Jesus was there, but it does help me imagine as I read my scriptures, just biblical events. You know, I think of Nazareth. I don't know how long we'll be at Nazareth. It's a 10-day trip, but, you know, however much time we get to spend there, I can't even just wrap my mind around the truth that I will be able to visit the town that Jesus grew up. I thought, boy, that's something else. And then I do plan to bring a little if we get to go, a little bottle, a little, you know, container of sorts. Maybe I can take some sample of the sand of Galilee to see, you know, just in a little bottle, and this is the Sea of Galilee sand, you know, something like that. I mean, I'm just kind of, not to say getting excited, I am. But this whole potential Israel trip really got me thinking. You know, I'm all excited to, for example, see Nazareth, the town where Jesus grew up, the town where God in human form grew up. I thought, wow, maybe I can find Joseph's shop. No, of course it's not there. I'm just saying, it just gets me thinking. But what about the, so I'm all excited. You know, I'm all like, all right, let's go. And Lord, please keep it safe that we can go, you know, make things, you know, fall into place. But what about the 80,000 people who are living at Nazareth today? I had to Google it. It says 80,000. I would not have known otherwise. Okay, but 80,000 people living at Nazareth today. How do they feel living in the same town that God in human form, the Son of God, grew up? I mean, are they excited? And it got me thinking, who would be excited? Well, of course, only a believer would be excited. A non-believer, really, to a non-believer, Nazareth is just another town. To a non-believer, Jesus was just another resident, just another guy. Even though it's the same Nazareth, how I look at Nazareth and how a unbeliever looks at the same Nazareth, what makes the difference? Faith. Faith makes the difference. Faith makes all the difference. In fact, that brings us to our verse tonight. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. That's kind of my setup. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4, and then verse 2, the Word of God says, For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house again tonight. And Father, we give you all the praise for our great salvation. We rejoice in thy great salvation, Lord, that's given to us freely, completely, to all who believe. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid the ultimate price to die cruelly for our salvation, to pay our sin debt, Lord, and that he rose from the grave to conquer death and hell, Lord. And so we thank you for the great salvation. Lord, we just thank you for your long-suffering, putting up with me, Lord, even after I'm saved, Lord. And thank you for your word and the promises in the scriptures. And Lord, thank you for just the truth that we can rest all our hopes on, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that tonight the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts, Lord. May we be reminded just of the necessity of faith to see things as you would want us to see it. And Lord, woe to me when I don't have this faith, Lord, then I won't value it. I won't see it the way you want me to, Lord. And so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So help us to read it, to heed it, to obey your word. And Father, we love you. And just speak through me, Lord, what you would have me to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, in verse 2 here, the writer to the Hebrews, I think it's Paul, but that's neither here nor there. God wrote it. The writer to the Hebrews, of course, he's comparing his audience, New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, contrasting them with the Old Testament Israel as they're about to come into the Promised Land, and uses the word gospel here in a broad context, meaning good news. Okay, the good news is kind of how it's used here. The good news, of course, that Israel back in the Old Testament, after they came out from Egypt, bondage to Pharaoh, they were delivered from the bondage to Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, that's wonderful news. I mean, that's great. Of course, for us New Testament believers, you know, the Promised Land pictures salvation. You could only get in by faith, of course. And so from this standpoint, the gospel was preached, the good news was preached of the Promised Land to them, Old Testament saints, Old Testament Israel, and then as well as New Testament believers. So both the Old Testament Israel and New Testament believers, they heard this good news, they heard their gospel, but the gospel, the good news that was given to Israel in the Old Testament did not profit them, did not do any good to them because it was not mixed with faith. It was not received in faith. In fact, we know the story. When they saw the Promised Land, they didn't want it. And so that's heartbreaking. The Promised Land was right there, right there. In fact, they had a recon party go in, you know, and 12 guys to scope it out. And of course, we know they brought back the negative report and they turned away in unbelief. It's so sad, so sad. The good news of their rest was right there, but they went away from that. Of course, as a result, they had to wander the wilderness that 40 years. And then they did not get their inheritance that God intended, at least that generation. And then they did not get the rest that God intended. And so without faith, the Promised Land was just another piece of land. No better than Egypt. In fact, from their testimony, from their own mouth, you can argue that Egypt was better. They thought, oh, let's go back to Egypt. At least there we got this, and that. Can eat the garlics and all that. And so without faith, what God had given to them could not be received the way that God intended it for them to have. And so have a little, I don't know, sometimes I get a little too corny. Forgive me if that's the case. But it's like following a recipe. And so I kind of pulled out here from our pantry. This is just a muffin mix. Nothing fancy about this. This is probably as cheap packet we can get. But this is some blueberry cheesecake muffin mix. Sounds good. All it says here, just add milk. And so it's like making muffins for a 101 for someone like me. I can do that. And so in basically one easy step, all you have to do is take the muffin mix, step one. Step two, add milk. Step three, mix it together, and of course then put it into the oven, 400 degrees for 15 minutes is what they say. But it kind of got me thinking, without the milk added to it, if you don't mix in the milk, this is no good. Okay, this is not going to become the muffins. It's not going to be, I guess you could say edible. I'm going to say not, you know, but the idea is you need to add the milk to it so that you can make the muffins. I mean, easy enough. And it kind of got me thinking, if you want to consider the baking in the oven, right? That's God's timing, okay? The 400 degrees Fahrenheit, that can be God adding the heat to our life, you know, to burn up the dross of our faith, to purify our faith. But the idea is without the milk, adding it, mixing it to the batter, you know, it doesn't, or to the mix, not even batter. You don't get batter. Mixing it to the mix, it's not profitable. It's not good. It doesn't do anything. And so the same application for living for God, we can take one cup of scripture or any cup of God's promise, one scoop of God's promise in the Word. You got to add what? Add faith. You got to add faith. The example here for the New Testament saints that was being addressed by the writer to the Hebrews, they had the faith and so they were saved. Contrasting that to the Old Testament Israel, same good news in the sense of their rest pictured by the promised land. They did not receive it by faith. They got the promise, but faith was not mixed into it. And so they did not receive it by faith. It doesn't profit them. Doesn't do anything. And so by adding faith to God's promises, we mix it together and then put it in the oven, right, for God's timing, God's heat, God's temperature. And then when it's all done, ding, you know, God's blessing in our life, you know, and God working in our life. That's a wonderful thing. But we have to receive the promises of God by faith. This is from last week. That becomes our hope. God did not have to promise it, but he did because he loves us. That's amazing. And so we receive the promises of God by faith, and that is our hope. Faith must be mixed in. You've got to add that element of faith. And in fact, faith is that catalyst for miracles, for God to work. And so let's go to Mark chapter 6. I just want an example here. Mark chapter 6, this is when Jesus visits, you know, can you tell I was thinking of Israel or the land of Israel? He visits Nazareth, his hometown where he grew up. Lord willing, in May, Ellie and I can also visit Nazareth. But anyway, Jesus visits Nazareth. This is once he has started his ministry. And so Mark chapter 6, so he goes, you know, goes to his hometown. And let's go to Mark chapter 6. Let's go to verse 1. Now, this same Jesus who has been performing miracles and healing great multitudes in all the neighboring cities, he comes to his own hometown. Of course, this happens here. Same Jesus, but different results. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The same Jesus who was received as a prophet everywhere else, who performed great miracles. Now he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth, goes to the same synagogue he's gone to his whole life. They know him. And when they saw him teaching and preaching, they say, wait, isn't this just Joseph's boy? Isn't this just the carpenter? His family's right here. I mean, I know him. I used to see him playing in the back when I went to his dad's woodshop, you know, and I know this Jesus. What is he doing? What is he making all these claims about himself and of God? And who is he to tell us this? I've known him since he was a little kid. Oh, I'm offended. He can't be who he says he is. Verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. This speaks in scope. Save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, he did heal some. But he could have done so much more. But the reason why, same Jesus, the missing element that was not mixed in is faith. Look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. We got to kind of take to heart when Scripture tells us Jesus marveled. That means he was, obviously he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. But the idea here is that he was like, wow. He marveled, like, wow, really? The idea is they out of all the people that should have received him because they knew him, Nazarenes, his fellow Nazarenes, should have been at the top. They've known him. They should be able to vouch for his testimony. You would think that maybe the neighbor kid who played with Jesus in the playground or something, you know, now that Jesus comes back and reveals that he's the Messiah, maybe the neighbor kid, about same age in his early 30s, you would think the neighbor kid would go, "I knew it. I can't believe it. This whole time, that was the Messiah." You know, and receive him in awe and just reverence, right? You know what I mean? You would think that that others would go and say, "Oh, it makes sense. It makes sense why even when he was young, he was preaching all that wisdom in the synagogue, and it makes sense why the doctors of the law could not answer him." I mean, you think it would all click and fall into place. If only they went the other way. You know, for those that would know him best, it's his townsfolk, his fellow Nazarenes. But they didn't. And so Jesus marveled, like, wow, even these guys don't. You know, and because of their lack of faith, it was not mixed into who he was. He could do no mighty work there. As opposed to, remember, Jesus also marveled, not at lack of faith, but at the abundance of faith of the centurion. Remember, he said, "Lord, say it in a word. You don't even have to come into my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come into my roof. My beloved servant is sick. Just will it. Just say it. I'm a military guy. I'm a Gentile, but I'm a military centurion. And I know that the commander's words always happen. You're the God of all creation. You're the Son of God. Just say it. My servant will be healed." And of course, Jesus, the Bible tells us, he marveled, right, at what the centurion, in fact, what he told his friends to tell Jesus. He was not even worthy to come into his presence, but he didn't need to. And Jesus again said, he marveled. And he turns around and says, "I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel." Wow. He marveled because the greatest faith that was exhibited at that time to him was from a Gentile. Wouldn't see that coming. And so Jesus marveled. That's amazing. The missing element is faith. It has to be with faith. Two people can look at the exact same thing and see two completely opposite realities. Another case in point, the children of Israel, when they first saw the Promised Land. I want to share this example. And so I was kind of setting it up since I could choose the songs. And so let's go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. And of course, we know the 10 spies that gave the bad review. Imagine review bombing God's Promised Land. But that's what they did. The 12 spies that went in, 10, of course, gave the doom and gloom, bad report to it. Of course, we know the story of Caleb and Joshua, but all 12 saw the same Promised Land, but because of the element of faith that was with Joshua and Caleb, they saw what God wanted them to see, and then the other 10, of course, didn't have the faith, so all they saw were the giants. But let's go to Numbers 13. Let's go to verse 23. We kind of start up to that. Verse 23, the Word of God says, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol," which means clusters, "and cut down," now this is, I've always thought this was quite a statement here, "cut down from thence a singular branch with one singular cluster of grapes." So just one cluster of grapes. So how much grapes is this? "And they bear it between two upon a staff." That would be two guys. Okay, so you have the 12 spies, and they go in and scope out the land, and they find some grapes on a branch or a vine, but they cut it down, and apparently it's so big, you got to carry it between two guys. I mean, that's a big bunch of grapes, and they brought off the pomegranates and off the figs. And so I couldn't help myself. I kind of did more looking up online. I printed this picture, and this is apparently a gentleman in Israel. I don't know if you can see that, but he's holding up here a cluster of grapes. I don't know, it's probably too hard to see. He's wearing a blue shirt. And this cluster of grapes are the grapes of Eshcol, as we just sang, "I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow." That's the Promised Land, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. It's pretty much bigger than him. I can just pass this around, but I just want to just show that. And so I like getting grapes. You know, we pick them up at the grocery store. I've never seen grapes like that. I mean, they're literally bigger than the gentleman that's showcasing them. And it kind of got me thinking, like, wow. Caleb and Joshua, when they went into the promised land to scope it out, and they see those grapes, they're going, hallelujah, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I mean, this is, you know, this is what I'm talking about, right? After all those years in Egypt, scraping to get by, in bondage to Pharaoh, now you go to a land flowing with milk and honey, and then you have these huge cluster of grapes, and my thought process is everyone's got excited. They're like, oh, wait till we bring this to Moses. Wait till the guys see this. Let's just cut it down, and you know, and so we want them to see it, to believe it. You won't believe it otherwise. And so they got to carry it between two guys, going to tie it up that way. And so that's a lot of grapes. That's awesome. But, of course, we know, without faith, you won't see things the way God wants you to. So the other 10 spies, when they saw the, what, giants in the land, without faith mixed in to receive the promise of God, all of a sudden, all they see are the giants. They don't see the grapes. And so if you're going to go with me to verse 26. And so what happens? So verse 26, and they went and came to Moses. So the, Joshua and Caleb, I'm assuming, you know, ear-to-ear grins, you know, they're coming in like, wait till the rest of the tribe see this. Wait till I show my kids this. I mean, yes, we found these. It's like going to some kind of a, you know, some kind of alien land, and you find huge clusters of grapes. All they've known before are the deserts of Egypt, right? And to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran of Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And so they come back in, and they showcase the huge bunch of grapes that they bring. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. But in verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And this is kind of the nail in the coffin for them. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And so the 10 spies give the bad, you know, the bad report. Say, yeah, it's got grapes, but those don't matter because of this, because of the giants, because of all the enemies. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it right now. Let's go. I mean, he's like, God's with us. God has promised us. Let's go claim it. I want that mountain. I mean, not even thinking of military strategy. Let's just go. Let's get it. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Again, Caleb, Joshua, and the 10 other spies, they all saw the same promised land. They all saw the same giants, the same, all the other people there. They saw the same thing. But without faith mixed in, you cannot receive it. We cannot receive it the way God intends us to. The people are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. I mean, this is talking bad about what God wants to give them, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's such a heartbreak. Without faith mixed into God's promises in his word, we cannot receive it and see it the way that God intends us to. Without faith, the Bible is just ink on paper. With faith, it is the eternal living word of God. It's God's voice to comfort us. It's God's wisdom to guide us. It's God's promise to carry us. It's God's sword to arm us. Without faith, church is just a bunch of people, you know, huddling together. With faith, church is the living body of Christ, assembling in the presence of God, Jesus Christ himself in our midst. Wow. Without faith, prayer is just a chore. Just me talking to myself. With faith, it's communing with the God of the universe. Wow. Without faith, the world is just some random particles with no purpose. With faith, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When you see the sun dawn tomorrow, you go, oh, hallelujah, praise God, what a creator. Not just some random, you know, neutrons, or I don't know, what, you know, whatever. When you see the rainbow, we know, thank you, Lord. I needed that promise to encourage me today. Not just some random, you know, particles in the sky. Without faith, human beings are the most evolved version of a monkey, which is what I believed growing up. With faith, man is made in God's image. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are loved by our Creator and we have purpose. Without faith, trials, hardships are the worst thing, are the worst things ever. They bring us down. We don't want them. But with faith, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Without faith in our daily lives, you know, you and I, we cannot enjoy the spiritual rest that accompanies salvation. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Kind of where we started, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This is not talking about losing your salvation, but it's talking about having the rest that accompanies salvation. The example that the writer uses in verse 2 is Old Testament Israel, when they came so close to that rest, but then because what good news was promised to them, that gospel, they did not receive it. It was not mixed with faith. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God is the one who created rest. He created the seventh day of creation. God literally went out of his way to make a seventh day just for rest, instead of letting the 6 days of creation kind of repeat itself. He intentionally inserted the seventh day of rest, and all who have faith in him likewise enter into this rest. Spiritual rest is not inactivity. It's not idleness. In fact, if we go to 2 Thessalonians, we kind of close there. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, just the first chapter, but verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. The Word of God says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, these are saved. These are believers. But he's saying, have faith in God's promise. Trust in him, even though the going is tough. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we might have struggles. Oftentimes we do. Trouble on every side. Paul here is inviting the Thessalonians to rest with him. He's troubled. Now, rest certainly doesn't mean idle, because Paul is far from idle. Okay, I mean, he's he's going as best as he can. I mean, he's running his race. He's finishing his course. And so he's worn down to the hilt. I mean, he's physically exhausted. But his spirit is renewed in a man. I mean, he's resting and hoping and trusting in the comfort in the Holy Ghost. that all comes from faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to know God's word, read God's word, obey God's word. And faith is a seed. It is the fruit of the Spirit that grows from obedience and yielding to the word of God. Faith is how we see what God wants us to see. Without faith, you can have two folks looking in the exact same situation. One would praise God, and one might curse God. What's missing is the faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord. Help me, Lord, to always just to read your word, submit to it, Lord, and live it, and share it, Lord, to grow by your word. Lord, increase our faith. We think even of the disciples as they asked this. Lord, increase our faith. Give us this living faith, Lord, that as fallible as we are, Lord, faith can move mountains. And so, Lord, we just ask that you work mightily, Lord, that you be glorified. Increase our faith, Father. Help us to ask in faith, not wavering, not to be double-minded. Thank you, Father, that for your promises. Help us to receive it with faith mixed in. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.